My name is Evan Snyder. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and I'm excited to just have a few minutes with you this morning to open up God's Word. Last week, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. That is an amen. And as Christians, there's no more of an encouraging day for us than to celebrate the reality that Jesus was raised from the dead. And so, what we know is that the resurrection is essential to Christianity. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if he didn't do what he said he was going to do, then there's a lot of us in here today doing some meaningless things, right? Coming to hear from God's word or anybody would be meaningless if. And what we saw last week, as we spent time together last week, what we saw was that the resurrection did happen. And we saw why the resurrection happened, why it needed to happen. And so what I want to do this morning with our time is I hope to pick off where we left off last week and ask this question. Now what? What are you and I supposed to do with the reality of Jesus' resurrection? Is there something that we're supposed to do? Or as we might genuinely do, we get excited each year and we come 52 weeks a year and celebrate the resurrection. We put on our Sunday best. We come out. We hear a sermon about the resurrection. We're encouraged by that. Genuinely so. And we leave and maybe some of us look for some plastic eggs. And then we get excited because it'll happen a year from now. Or are there implications for you and me today because of the resurrection? I think that we're going to see, I hope that you will see in our time spending in God's word that there are implications for you and me today. Here's what I'm hoping and asking God to do in our time this morning. I'm asking God that in our time that he would do this, that he would persuade your heart and he would persuade my heart. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ matters for every single moment of our lives here and now. And that it gives you and me hope and a purpose. That's a big statement. I realize that. And somebody might be going, man, are you being a little hyperbolic, Evan? Or are we going to find out that that is true and therefore has implications in your life and my life today? Would you pray with me? God, as we come to your word this morning, I pray that you would help us. Lord, I pray that you would help me as well to see that the reality of the resurrection of Christ matters for each of us today and tomorrow and the day after tomorrow. God, I pray that you would help us to see from your word, Lord, that because of the resurrection, that we have been called to do something. We've been given a purpose, and that purpose has hope. And so, Lord, I'm painfully aware of my inadequacies to stand before your people, but Lord, this is your word, and so, Father, I pray that you would help me to be clear. Lord, I pray that you would help me to be faithful and articulate with your word. God, may these not be applications that anyone's made up, but may they be applications that we see tied from and to your word. God, I need your help when we need your help. Grant that to us, we pray, in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles if you have them, and we're going to jump back into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you don't have your Bible, we'll throw the text on the screen so you can follow along. But I want to give a little bit of context before we just dive in. See, what we know is that the writer of this letter that we're about to spend time in is Paul. And Paul is writing this letter to the church that he planted. Paul started the church in Corinth. And so Paul cares about this church. Paul has affection for the people that are gathering at this church. And what has happened is Paul has found out that there's some serious issues that are arising in the church. There's some messy things going on in church. Be thankful that we see a picture of a messy church that Paul planted. And so Paul is writing and he's seeking to push back on all of these issues. And he's arguably waited to the last chapter, chapter 15, the second to last chapter, to hit what is arguably the most important issue that's being raised. And that there are people denying that there's an actual resurrection of the dead. And so he is writing in chapter 15 where we're going to pick up and we're going to see more on what he has to say of this. But he is pressing back and defending that there is actually a resurrection and that it matters. And that people were being led astray because people were teaching something that was not true. And so we know that today, just like in Paul's time, that there are many people who simply do not believe in the reality of the resurrection. There are many in this world, we've probably seen this in the media over the past few weeks, when you read anything, denying the claims of the resurrection. And maybe that's you in here this morning. Maybe you don't believe the claim that Jesus was raised from the dead. And I respect you tremendously for seeking truth and being willing to find that wherever it may lead you. And my hope for you today, if you're sitting in here, is that God might open your eyes of your heart, see the truth and the reality of the resurrection and its implication for your life. So let's look at 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at the last 8 verses in chapter 15. Paul's made his case for the reality of the resurrection, and now what we're going to see is what we're supposed to do in light of our own future resurrection. We'll read this. Paul writes, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and when the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Right off the bat, what we see in this text is that the resurrection is what our entrance into heaven and God's presence hinges on. We are the flesh and blood that Paul is mentioning here in verse 50. And this isn't going to be really good news for us, right? We're going to see, he's saying that what he's saying is you are a human being and you are going to die because that's what humans do. My hope is that's not a news flash. But the news is going to get worse before it gets better. It seems like in some ways that Paul's almost rubbing this reality in because he says, "Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Flesh and blood, you and me, perishable, can't enter the kingdom of God." I think he's being very clear here what can't happen. You and I as flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we have a serious problem. Does Paul give us good news? He does. Jump to verse 57. We see this. He says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory." The victory over what? Sin and death. We see that in verse 56. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you get into the kingdom of God? Paul's telling us at the beginning of chapter 15, you don't need to go there. He reiterates, he reminds the church that he planted. He goes, "Look, this is what I told you. Jesus had to die for your sin, that he was buried," verse 3 and verse 4, "and that he was raised again 3 days later." And then what? If you believe in that, Paul says in verse 22, he goes, "You will be made" what? "Alive." You'll be made alive. Jesus will give us forgiveness of sin, and you will be made alive. See, Paul is telling you and me that the resurrection changes everything. Once dead, now alive. Because of the resurrection, and Paul is saying that now too, you and me, if we believe in Jesus, we get resurrected bodies too. That's a pretty good deal. That's a pretty good deal. Now we're going to see something amazing here. We know that because we're flesh and blood, Paul tells us, we can't inherit the kingdom of God. So how do we inherit the kingdom of God? Paul's going to tell us how. Verse 51 says this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye," he's saying in an instant, everything will change about you. When the trumpet sounds, that old body that you and I have, that we're wearing right now, that old decaying mortal one, it'll be changed. It'll be resurrected in an instant. And then Paul says, that's when the dead will be raised imperishable. Then what will come to pass is that death will have been swallowed up in victory. I want to slow down for a second. I don't want to just move past this. I want to take some time and let these words sink in, the reality of these words sink in. If you were with us last week, Pastor Mike asked us a question in regards to the resurrection. It's a really good question. It's really simple, but it's really deep. And I think it's a good one that we should ask all the time. I need to ask that to myself daily. And it's this: do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe what we just read? Do you believe that Paul is telling you that you're going to have a resurrected body? Do you believe that these bodies, they are going to be perfect? Just like Jesus's? Do you realize that your greatest joy won't just be that you get a resurrected body? But more importantly, that will let you be in the kingdom of God, in the presence of God forever. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? Free from sin and all its effects. And I must admit, I can spend time studying this all week, being so excited about it, and then realize I don't think I really believe this sometimes. It seems too good to be true. Seems that the psalmist's words that in your presence there will be fullness of joy. I don't really know what that really means. I struggle to believe that that's really good. And see, here's what I think Paul's done for us. See, I think what he's done is he's given you and I this panoramic vision of our life now and then the life that's to come. If I was standing right here, if this is the edge of the Grand Canyon, and I wanted to tell you guys right here, I wanted to get a picture of it. I wanted to show you the grandeur of the Grand Canyon, its immensity, how amazing it is. And I just had my camera phone, and I just took a picture just like this, and I sent it back to you, and I said, look how amazing this is. Some of you might go, oh, that's pretty cool, Ev. Some of you might. Probably most of us would go like, I can't really see it all. But I have another option. I could switch that camera phone over to the panoramic camera setting, and I could start all the way to my right, and I could go all the way to my left, stepping back, and then I could send it to you guys, and just then you might go, holy moly, that is amazing. See, that's what Paul is doing for us. He's given us a panoramic view. He's telling you, look up at this. Look at what's ahead. Evan, look at that. Can you see that? Really, can you see that? Do you believe God's word of what's to come for you and me in Christ? Try to picture this. No more sickness or disease. No more broken bones or broken bodies. No more broken relationships. No more racism. No more murder. No more bitterness. No more anger. No more jealousy. No more stealing. No more pornography. No more rape. No more adultery. No more sexual immorality. No more sexual assault. No more lying or cheating or backstabbing or divorce. No more favoritism. No more politics. King Jesus. No more hurt. Do you see? No more hurt. No more disabilities. No more physical disabilities. No more mental disabilities. No more anxiety and depression. Is there an amen for that one? No more abortions. No more financial calamities. No more strife. No more striving. Do we know what that's like? Striving day after day after day. No more. No more war and no more death. Do you see that? Do I see that? Friends, Paul is saying, God's word is saying, that day is coming. Death will be swallowed up in victory. Y'all, this isn't a cheap attempt at a pep talk right now. I'm not that naive that we aren't going through hard things in our lives, many of us here in this room today. This is the truth of God about you and me. Let that sink into your bones. See, I think there's this terrible disease that we're all susceptible to. And it has this acronym today. Anybody heard of FOMO? What's FOMO? It's the fear of missing out. See, we can use this as a hashtag, a cute hashtag on our Instagram feeds or our Facebook feeds. And sometimes we can even joke around about that, going like, oh, I have this serious case of fear of missing out on something. But see, that's a half truth. Because if we're really honest, we know that the fear of missing out can be crippling. Paul knows this. And Paul is telling us that if there is no resurrection, then you should rightly have a fear of missing out. What does he say? Eat and drink. Be merry. For what? Tomorrow you die. This is it. You better get all you can. And this is why this panoramic view that Paul lays out for you and me in these verses is so important. It's so important to be able to see where we're at today, right now, and then to be able to see where we're going, where we're headed, what is promised to you and me. Lift up your head and look at that. Gaze on that. And it's so important, and I want to show us two ways. My hope is I can show two ways that this plays out based on our text. Why that's so important for us to know where we are and where we're going. The first is this, and I think this is a simple, but it's a profound reality for us in Christ. It's this. It's that we won't miss out on anything in this life in Christ. We're all here this morning carrying things. We're all sitting here listening right now going, I got this going on. I'm struggling with this. You have your inventory that's going, yep, I got about 8 of them. Somebody might go, 8? I got 80 that I'm struggling with here. And see, here's what happens. We can look at our jobs. We can look at our relationships. And then what we can do is we can put these expectations on those. And we put expectations on that they will never, ever be able to deliver on. And when they don't come through on those things, what happens? We get discontent, don't we? Does anybody struggle with discontentment? I do. It's challenging for me. And we know at its worst, discontent can be a cancer. Because it's so easy to just put our head down and not look up at the stunning view ahead of us. And so we start thinking about our jobs and our dreams and our relationships or our desire for them. And we can get into this trap and start thinking, I've got to be satisfied with what I've got right now. I've got to be satisfied in my job now. I've got to be satisfied with that person I'm with. I got to be fulfilled in that job. I've got, that person must fulfill me, or I need someone so I can be fulfilled. And then before we even know it, we have already started down the path of believing that fulfillment and pleasure is here. It's here. And if it's here, then we must pursue that with everything we've got. Because if we don't, then we're in trouble. We're missing out. It's the perfect marketing strategy, isn't it? I don't like missing out on anything. Since I was a little kid, my mom was like, you were always petrified of missing out on something. When I was dating my wife, she became my wife, praise the Lord. She'd be like, hey, do you want to do this? I'd be like, well, potentially. You know why? Because I was, what if something else better comes along? Ugh, I got to do something. I don't want to miss out. Maybe someone can relate to me. But in Christ, through his resurrection, what we find is that we have actually been liberated from the expectation to seek fulfillment and pleasure here and now. We must look up. We look up. Otherwise, we're going to be prone to compromise, aren't we? We're going to compromise God's commands if we don't look up. Things like sexual purity, or not trusting God or believing, even if he withholds something from you or me, that he's really good. See, if we keep our heads down, if we don't look up at the view that Paul's laid out for us, that God has promised for us, then that deep fear that we miss out on something becomes far too strong for you and I to overcome on our own. And we'll turn to those things like pornography. We'll turn to a bad relationship or quick fix. I just need that. It doesn't matter what's going to happen in the distant future. Or you take that risky financial move. Because you've got to make up. You can't miss out. You must have something right now. But in Christ, whatever it is you don't experience now does not mean you miss that or never experience that joy. Even if you don't get what you long for here, friend, you don't miss anything. Listen to John's word in Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning. Are you mourning this morning? Are you longing? Grieving something, a loss of something, desire for something, there will be no more mourning. Crying, pain, are you in pain? You long for that pain to be removed here and now? Well, even if it doesn't here now, it will be one day. For the former things will have passed away. God's word tells us that we have absolutely everything to look forward to in Christ. You miss nothing. And this is the second reason we see that this panoramic view, lifting our heads up and seeing where we are now and where we're going, why I think it's so important is because of this. It's we live out what we believe. We live out what we believe. Let's look at the last verse verse 58. Here's what we're going to see, why everything about our lives now matters. Here's where we're going to start to find our purpose in light of the resurrection of Jesus and our own future resurrection. Paul says this, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The most treacherous journey on planet Earth is not the one from the bottom of Mount Everest to the top and back. That's not the most treacherous journey. It's the 18 inches from here to here. Between our head and our heart. big messes can happen in between this spot, right? Because what we let the circumstances of life or our feelings dictate what we believe is true, what happens? We live out what we believe. Follower of Jesus or not, I think you know this to be true. Every single person in this world is going to seek to persevere or endure hardship if they believe it will bring them to the place that they want or hope to be. Can you see this in the person who gambles? That person is living out what they believe. They believe that the ultimate satisfaction that money will get them, whatever they can get, is worth the risk of losing house, home, relationship, retirement savings. Why? Because they believe they will be ultimately satisfied and therefore it's worth the risk. That's all of us. We will all do that. We live out what we believe. And in Christ, because of his resurrection and because of our future resurrection, Paul's writing to us and he's saying, you are given the grace and the strength to be steadfast now because you know what waits ahead for you. He's saying, remember the view. Look up. Because the knowledge about your future will inform how you live today. And knowledge of the future is what's going to give us our purpose and hope as well. So what is our purpose? What are we to be steadfast and immovable in? Paul's very clear. He just says it's the work of the Lord. So what is the work of the Lord? I'd like us just to listen to Jesus' own words about what the work of the Lord is. These are his words that right after he's been resurrected, he's appeared to his disciples. This is in Luke chapter 24. Jesus says this. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and he said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and took it and ate before them. Verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, it must be fulfilled." It's amazing. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Here's our purpose. Here's the work we are to do. Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem." This is what the work of the Lord is. This is the purpose that the resurrection gives you and me. It's to proclaim that in Jesus there is forgiveness for the sins for every nation. That's your job. That's my job. That's all of our jobs. That is the work we're called to do. Before we kind of dive in a little bit more, I want to give an example that I think will be helpful. It was certainly helpful in my own devotion this week, studying this, is looking at an example of how the power of the resurrection completely changed someone and transformed the way they lived the rest of their lives. Where we see someone lives what they believe. You all familiar with Peter? Peter was a disciple of Jesus, walked closely with Jesus throughout his earthly ministry. But before the resurrection, Jesus was a coward. I don't say that lightly. I don't say that as if anyone in this room, including myself, would have been any different had we been in his shoes. But Peter was a coward. See, Peter, though, was living out what he believed. At that time, he believed that Jesus wasn't going to be able to save himself. He sees what's going down, and it's looking really, really bad for Jesus at this point in his life. And he's going, maybe I don't believe what I thought I believed about Jesus, or I'm not sure, but I don't believe he's going to be able to save himself. And I certainly don't think he's going to be able to save me. So what happens to Peter? When someone goes, aren't you with Jesus? Weren't you hanging with that guy? No. He's living out what he believes. No, I don't know him. And again, I recognize you. No. And a third time, you get off my back, guys. I don't know that guy. Scared. And then when Jesus dies, just like Peter, all of the disciples, all who followed him, their hopes were crushed. And now they're fearing for their own lives. Then Jesus rose from the dead. And what happened? Peter wasn't a coward anymore, was he? What changed? He's bold. He has courage. This courage didn't exist previously. Now he has all of a sudden courage. Where did that come from? He had lost his fear of death and even the authorities who had crucified Jesus. And he goes before them and he begins preaching to them. And he's told, sit down, Peter. Stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what we can do to you? And what we see is Peter is steadfast. He is immovable. He abounds in the work of the Lord. He continues to preach unto his death. Why? Because he was living out what he believed. Every disciple, all the followers of Jesus, their lives were transformed. Every way they lived their life from then on out was changed. They spent the rest of their lives seeking to abound in the work of the Lord, sharing the gospel, even into their deaths. They knew their hope and their purpose and strength, and it changed everything for them. They were able to be steadfast and immovable because they knew the resurrected Jesus. So for you and me today, God's word says we have the same work to do. To proclaim to the nations. That's why we have a missions ministry here, not just for the nations here, but all over the world, even here in Sterling. We want to take that call seriously. We want to be faithful to this. We want to help one another be faithful to the work God's called you and I to do. And see, the word that Paul uses for work here, ergon, is the name for work, the word for work. That is a very, very generic term. It means occupation, task. That means anything that you and I are doing, that's the work. It doesn't matter what we do, it matters how we do it. So if you work for the government in here, or you're a mom and you're at home, or you're a dad and you're at home with your child, if you're managing the affairs of our nation's military, or you're wiping the nose of your child, you're to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ because of the resurrection. That's your job. Now here's it. Where you work is what's not primarily significant. It's what you do where you're at. So I just want to ask a few questions. This is what I need to ask myself. How are you and I going to live out what we believe in light of our own future resurrection? How are we going to live in light of that? Does anything need to change in your life? Does anything need to change in my life? What will doing the work of the Lord look like for you in your context? Do you consider that? Do you see that's your call and my call wherever you are? What will being steadfast and immovable look like for you? Where are you and I fearful and prone to look down from that view and look at our circumstances rather than looking up at the promise of God in the future? Look, it's going to look very different depending on our context. Each context is going to be filled with challenges and hardship. Paul says that. If it wasn't going to be hard, why would he say steadfast and immovable? He knows life is hard. God knows that life is going to be hard. God knows that we're going to be tempted to look away. We're going to be tempted to move I am tempted to look away daily, if not more. The call isn't to be strong on our own. The call is to look up at what Jesus has done for us and to find our strength in the victory that Jesus has won for you and for me. So we're to be encouraged by God's words to us. And I want to close by reading from 1 Peter 1, 4 through 9. Peter says this: according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There's that panoramic view again. Here's our encouragement. In this you rejoice. In this you rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Are you grieved this morning by something, anything? Look at God's word. If you are grieved by various trials, whatever they are, know that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. To know and believe that God has won the victory over death is where we find the strength to abound in the work that the Lord has called us to do, to persevere. Friend, persevere. This isn't a call to be stronger on your own. It's called to look to what Jesus has done. And in response to that, live. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, everything we do matters for the sake of Jesus. And our purpose is to tell this dying world of the hope of forgiveness found only in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Friends, we have been given eternal life. We've been given the hope of our own resurrection so that we can now be steadfast. My prayer for you and for me is that in light of this, that we would now seek to live our lives and help one another here live our lives in a holy self-abandon for the sake of Jesus. Our eternity is secure, and it is going to be glorious. To God be the glory. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would grant us the strength and the courage to trust you and to trust what we've seen from your word. That as we have seen glorious things about Jesus' resurrection and our future resurrection, that God, you would help us to be steadfast and immovable, to help us to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And so, God, I pray that you would lift up our eyes to see the stunning reality that awaits us as your children. God, may many come to saving faith in you through the work done through your people here at Reston Bible Church. And Father, I pray that anybody here today that you would, who doesn't know you, that you would open the eyes of their heart to know you by your grace, that you would bring a dead soul to life. We ask this in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.